We'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may clear the decks for a rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for yet another opportunity to continue our search for absolute truth available only through you and your system. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit would enlighten us as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Now, the last increment of this study involving the dispensation of the transfer of divine thought to the human mind is called animation. And I thought this was an important aspect. There are others that we could have considered, but these were the five I thought were important for this study. And by the term animation, reference is made to that inimitable element of vitality or life which obtains in the Bible as no other book. Now, there have been a lot of books that have been written and have passed over time. And some of you who have done university or maybe senior English, I remember how horrifying that was. But I had a wonderful teacher, Miss Mary Hillier, and she made it interesting enough for me to actually pay attention. And so you had to do Shakespeare and things of that nature. But when you take a text that goes way back to about 1,000 years or more into Old Testament times, and then you come up to about the year 96 A.D., you've got a text that has been assembled over a pretty long period of time, especially when you consider the church councils that consider the idea of what is biblical and what is not. And so the assembly of this went into about the 5th century, and therefore these books that we call the Bible were voted on and therefore became our source of divine thought. And so you may ask the question, how is it we know these are the ones? Well, that's another subject. But we know these are the ones is because there was a system to decide whether one was biblical or not, divinely inspired and so on. And there are ways to do that. There can be no contradictions. So you go through a book and find a contradiction to what the others are saying. Then you say, well, that can't be it. And that gets thrown out. And eventually you wind up with 66. And once done, you have passages in Scripture that speak of the Word of God. And the Word of God is alive and powerful. And Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 is in this excerpt that we're noting here. And when we do get there, you're going to see the impact of the concept of animation. The Word of God is animated in the sense that it is applicable in any generation, at any period of time, regardless of the circumstances of the people who consult it. It's animated to the individual person's soul. It doesn't matter who they are, what their relationship is to the reality in their environment. In other words, in our culture, we subscribe to certain standards where other people subscribe to quite different standards. But nevertheless, the Bible speaks to them personally. So it's not about countries and nations and races and anything like that. It is alive to anyone at any time, anywhere. And so it's not a living being. It is a living text that is applicable at all times to all people because it is divine thought and not human thought. Okay. There are various attributes which are predicated of the written Word of God. In the Old Testament, these are presented in two psalms. I'm going to quote two of these in part. Seven attributes appear in Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the soul. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And that covers verses 7 through 9 of Psalm 19. And similarly, seven attributes of the Bible are named in Psalm 119, and these are faithful, verse 86, broad, 96, right, verse 128, wonderful, verse 129, pure, verse 140, everlasting and righteous in verse 172. And the New Testament adds that the Word of God is truth, according to John 17:17, profitable in 2 Timothy 3:16, alive and powerful in Hebrews 4:12. Much indeed is asserted when the attributes Zoe, translated living or alive, and energeis, the word powerful, these are ascribed to the Scriptures. The word Zoe is used 140 times in the New Testament. It means life, either as an actuality or as a manner of conduct. For the Word of God is quick, living, or alive, and powerful, or active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the soul. Hebrews 4:12. The reference in this passage to the Word of God has been by the fathers in general and many of later times taken to designate the Logos or living Word as that term is used by John. Now, Logos is translated Word. Logos means Jesus in many contexts. He is the Word. The passage that we will conclude our study in 2 Corinthians will be verse 16, and we will find there that the Bible is the mind of Christ. And so it's His thinking that's been reduced to writing for our benefit. And as that term, Logos, or living Word, is used by John, but the context immediately leads away from the thought of Logos to that of the written Word. So once it is spoken and revealed to individuals, and then they write it down, then you have it in writing. So the thinking of God is transferred to certain select individuals who then write it down. So that's three steps there, you see. In Hebrews, the second person is set forth as the Son of God. That's verses 6:5 and 11:3. They do not translate Logos in those verses, but these passages do translate another word altogether, which is Rhema, which word is always used to designate a form of utterance and never used of the person of Christ. In other words, Christ is the Word of God. See that? If he thinks this, that's his. It's been communicated. We now have it. And therefore, the Word of God is the thinking of Christ, the mind of Christ. That is going to make it alive and powerful. So, of the interpretation which makes this reference to be of the spoken Word of God as such, it may be pointed out that there is practically no difference in the essential reality of the spoken Word and the written Word. It was spoken, in essence, to the writers who were selected. These individuals were vetted by God, and then they were commanded to write. So you have the spoken word, and then you have the written word, and they are the same thing. For one is no more than a form in which the other appears. Both are like the breath of his mouth. The element of life here asserted to be inherent in the Word of God is living in the sense in which God is the living God. The Word of God is living. It is energizing. It is sharp. It pierces. It discerns. 1 Peter 1:23. For you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. This is your spiritual birth and life. That is through the living, Zao, and abiding Word of God. Here Zao appears with the added thought of eternal duration. That's extremely important. Eternal duration. What survives the universe? At the end of the millennial reign of Christ, the universe is going to be destroyed. The only thing that will survive that will be the Word of God and that portion of it in your soul. That's all. Nothing else remains. What have you got that you think is something that you want to pass down from generation to generation? You have an item or two, a writing or whatever. You want other people to have it in your family. And so they pass it down and pass it down because great-grandfather Fred said we needed to keep this. I have a table of my grandmother's and grandfather's that's 100 years old. And so we want to keep that in the family. You may have something similar to that. But it's not going to last. Everything goes except the Word of God and that portion of it in your soul. Nothing else. And I guess that's a good thing, huh? How are you going to carry that out of here anyhow? What are you going to do with it when you get there? God's got tables. He's got books, stuff like that. They're really a lot nicer than what we've got. And you can go to that fancy place over in Frontenac, buy some stuff over there. I understand they charge a little for it. And you can put it up in your house and say, I got that whatever from whatever. I don't know. I don't go there except for the movie. So there's that. I understand this furniture called Henry Don. He's from Alabama, I'm sure of it. Henry Don furniture. And you can have some Henry Don up in the living room, but it's going to go. Try to give an example and people say, what? What? Not to be overlooked at this point is the utterance of Christ. And so we go to John 6:33. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Now that's John 6:33, half of the verse. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. What does it mean by that? Permanent and available to everyone forever. Like the Holy Spirit, for example. And secondly, effective in accomplishing its objectives. Life. The Bible is not a living, breathing thing, although it is said to be the breath of God. But we don't need to get whack job over this, saying that it is a living being like we would perceive. But you must realize that you can go back in time while it was being constructed, while the Tanakh is coming together. That took several hundred years. But we've lost so many of the ancient manuscripts. They're just not here anymore. We know of these guys that wrote things, but we don't have a copy of it. So it was not everlasting. Then you come to the New Testament, and over a period of only round figures about 50 years, we get some more books, 27. They're still with us. The point that has to be made and understood here, realized and animated by, is the fact that the Word of God is absolutely pure from the voice of God to those who heard the transmission and then reduced it to writing, and then it was preserved until completion, and it remains with us today. And it doesn't matter when these things were written. We can extract from each jot and tittle something that is pertinent to our day, to our individual lives. And it's the job of the believer priest to be open to that there's nothing ancient about this. Criticism comes to Christians, Christianity, churches, and Jesus all of the time now about how we revere an ancient document, an ancient document called the Bible, and that we're crazy going back in time. We're out of touch with reality. Things like this have passed way long before. Where the Bible says, no, it is alive and powerful. It is alive and efficacious now as it was the day it first was written. And is applicable to every individual sense. And animation is the idea. How do you get the animation off the page and into reality? Learn the Word of God. You have what was written. It has been preserved. It is available in our day, the 21st century. We can acquire that through the inculcation process. And we can apply it to our lives. And when we make the application, the Word of God has come from God Himself down through the centuries. It is present today in the 21st century. When it is learned and applied, it is as alive and powerful from your thought press into reality as it was the day it was written, the day actually that it was quoted to those writers. This is the truth. Everybody else has come up with another idea. Empiricism, rationalism, progressivism is nothing but a big ball of lies. It's not truth. It robs people of their being. People are being robbed of their freedom, and when you have no freedom, you're nothing but a pawn in somebody's idea. And when you lose your freedom, and that would include finally getting rid of churches, pastors, Bibles, where do the people go? That's what's afoot. I firmly do not believe it will come to fruition, but I know the people that have the idea are giving it a go. And the thing that will delay that or stem it in the bud will be those who are positive to the living Word that is powerful. And can bring all of this madness to a halt in some manner of fashion we can't even imagine. But God is in heaven. He has the power. And we can give Him the reason to preserve this client nation for a bit longer. If we continue to lose the thought, that's not going to happen because there's no reason to. Client nations have risen and fallen in the past, and this client nation is not immune. The second word in Hebrews 4:12 is energeis, which ascribes to the Scriptures the attribute of energy. It is powerful. It is truth. Truth trumps the lie. Mankind, without the direction of the Holy Spirit, cannot in any manner of fashion create truth. It can only borrow it. It is the energy that vital life supplies. The written Word of God is God-breathed. Life inheres in it. This truth does not imply personality or that the Bible possesses the constitution of a living creature. It declares that divine life is resident in the Scriptures, and because of this fact, certain stupendous accomplishments are said to be wrought by the Word of God. Number one, the power of God's Word upon the unsaved, and two, upon the saved. And so God uses His Word. It is efficacious in the hand of the Holy Spirit in accomplishing supernatural results. It is the supernatural aspect of this entire process that makes it unique. And the unique nature of the alive and powerful Word of God separates it from the devil's world. You think this, it ensures the fact and informs you of the fact that you're not wanted here. And as we continue and move forward in our passage, what we're going to learn is that those who are functional in the devil's world but not saved are simply emissaries of the dark side. And everything they do, if they're a mind to do it, is geared towards suppressing the communication of absolute truth because it trumps the lie on every occasion. And we're seeing a laboratory experiment being conducted in our country at the present time. Progressive ideology is what is in mind when it is asserted that I am going to change the United States of America. And if I can't convince others to go with me, I'll do it with my pen. An unconstitutional idea, but one that seems to have escaped those who can do anything about it. Got a call, I think it was Friday. Phone rings, and I answer the phone. Sometimes it's not a good idea to do that. But I did. And it was a guy that said that he was with some Republican outfit. And I said, well, then we do have things to discuss. And he said something on the order of, I guess I've called the wrong place. I said, no, yeah, let's talk. I have never, when eligible to vote, have voted for a Democrat. But those guys in Washington today are not getting the job done. And he hung up. He didn't agree with that. So even the guys that you think somehow might contribute something didn't want to hear they weren't getting the job done. I guess it's been so long they don't know what getting the job done might be. Not that they can really do anything about it, but at least they could try, for Pete's sake. So we sent them up there to make billions of dollars cutting deals. All of them got some lie to hide. So once that comes out in the clear light of day, they're no good anymore. None of them any good. You think that child molesters are even evil. You think serial killers are evil. You can only molest one child at a time, and you can only kill one person at a time. These people can destroy the lives of 315 million in a minute. I feel much better now. But you see, what happens when there's a loss of thought? And when I say that, there's a loss of enough people in the client nation to possess within their own souls the thinking of God Almighty, which is absolute truth. That's gone, quickly going. And what do we replace it with? The machinations of fallen man. This is a better idea. Well, these are the basic concepts that have to do with the system by which divine communication of the Word of God is transferred to the souls of men. That's the system. God had to work that out so that fallen men could manage this duty. And so fallen men received the revelation. Fallen men then took that information and wrote it down. Continued to do this until everything was approved. God was in that. And when all was done, the Word of God was placed in the hands of fallen men, and God then backed off to see what they would do with it. Would they be animated by what He revealed? He said, you know, this is the truth. Jesus, when He was in the incarnation, He constantly said, I am the truth. He said, the Bible is the truth. Man doesn't have it. I've got it. You can have it. Some people said, okay, how do I do that? Well, just be patient. We'll get the information to you as quick as we can. It's got to be written down because it's got to move. If it's alive and powerful, it's got to move from one generation to the other. You're not to edit it. You're just to teach it. It's all there. Nothing's wrong. It's absolutely immutable. So we're not asking you to edit. We're asking you to understand and communicate every generation, every century, every millennium, etc. Just the same thing. Perfection does not need to be updated. That's what some of these Bibles do, by the way. We won't get into that. Well, I'll tell you this, and you should know this. You can take your translation. Some are better than others. I have a favorite. You may have another, but that's okay. But we speak English. There are about, 50 or 100 other languages in which you can find the Bible written. how good a job was done by a fallen person that helped translate that version. Some are better than others. I remember they were big and hot back in the 60s, I think, for the Living Bible. Now, that was an insult for that thing to be called living. I think it's faded away, and rightly so. So when you, I don't want to leave animation before I say this. The Bible can be animated in the devil's world when the entire process is completed and it has been communicated to a believer, is processed as this shows. It's in the soul and retained for utilization. That process enables you to receive the alive and powerful Word of God in your thought process, whereby you can apply it to your daily lives. And when you do that, first of all, when you get it, it's alive and powerful in your soul. And when you apply it, it is alive and powerful. It doesn't vary. Why is this? Jesus said, I am the truth. If it is true, it can't be trumped by the lie or human viewpoint. It always works. And Paul wants the Corinthians to tap into that idea. They're used to being heathen, although saved. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. We're going to look at that. And he's going to say, you're babies. You're just a bunch of babies. And he didn't mean by that that they hadn't gotten their adult psyche going yet. But theologically, biblically, with regard to divine thought, you're not getting there because you don't have the power to acquire it. You're all out of fellowship. So you come in here, if you're out of fellowship over something, and there are many things by which one can be out of fellowship. You drove here, for example. That starts things. But until you get it drilled in your soul that this process here cannot even begin until you have the filling of the Holy Spirit through confession alone to God alone. And as soon as rebound is over, every Sunday, every Wednesday, every Thursday, as soon as the last amen is said, then where do you go? Right back to the devil's world. Or when you go through the swinging doors, right back to the devil's world. When you show at work on Monday, devil's world. When you drive down the highway, devil's world. Go home at night. There she is. Devil's world. There he is. Or not. Devil's world. On it goes. Who is bothering your life? Dang near everybody. So you can't get in the system. Those guys at Corinth sure couldn't. They had a lot of things on their mind that they wanted to do as soon as they could. So it's all a waste of time until you can get around to the point that I have to separate myself from all of this minutiae and get serious about the concept that Jesus Christ is the truth and that what truth he knows is alive and powerful, and you've been recruited through salvation to be his representative in the devil's world to communicate this to self and then others and to stand fast on these things. I believe I've started preaching. I'd better move on. We can't have that. So these are basic concepts that crystallize the system. And if you don't get the system down, see, that's what happens in some of these denominational churches. It's more like a social club. I know. I've been there. But tell me, no, it's a social club. And some churches are more social clubbish than others. Where do you go? Well, I go to the Baptist church. Got a little wet, didn't you? I go to the Presbyterian church, much more sophisticated, but don't have to get all drenched, hair out of place. That's why the ladies do not like baptism. Don't mess with my hair. See, that's not even biblical anymore. I've been chewed out about that, I know, but I'm right. And there's a study on it. But it's a trivial issue anyhow. Let me ask you this question. What is baptism for, according to the people who promote it? Well, you're giving a testimony to the people that you've believed in Christ. Well, why do they need to know? I'm asking you. God knows. You're saved for Pete's sake. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You have now the mechanics necessary to acquire divine thought. And how many people are here today? 30-some odd? What? So we have a baptism. We'll put a thing right over here, and we'll have a baptism. Who sees this? 30 people. This guy's got to go put on clothes now. But whatever he's got is drenched. Drenched, mind you. And who knows this? 30 people. Who else knows it? God knows it. He knew it when he got saved, when he was 10. My wife had to join the Baptist church after she was saved at 12. And you cannot be a member of a Baptist church unless you're baptized. So at like 20-some odd, she has to go get drenched. Why? For those 129 people who were there. For what purpose? I don't know. But you do that, and then you do the Presbyterian thing. They just pour a pot of water on you, an ablution. I won't even get into what the Catholics do because they're always up to something. And once you get a bull, it all changes. I love that term. So all of this begins with the divine thought transferred to mankind in the form of the Old and New Testament writings, i.e. inspiration. Now in the church age, divine thought contained in Scripture is communicated to unbelievers through the spiritual gift of evangelist, and to believers through the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. Now, these components of hermeneutics are associated with the transfer of divine thought to the souls of believers through a system that ensures the accuracy of the message communicated by human agents. How can that be? Confession alone to God alone, filling of the Holy Spirit, being serious about what you do. God will therefore reveal truth to such individuals, be they ones writing Scripture in days of yore, be they ones interpreting Scripture through systematic theology and hermeneutics from the pulpit, or those processing Scripture in their souls as it is communicated to them. So the components of hermeneutics are associated with the transfer of divine thought to the souls of believers through a system that ensures the accuracy of the message communicated by human agents. This is not like one of those TV shows where you have to put on a show every time people show up. Bands and people running around with holy hands and all of this business. Speaking in tongues like you've got anything to say in an incoherent language that you don't even know, that you made up so you can impress others. All of this is razzmatazz. All of it is to bring people in for the show. This is serious business. Pastor has to be serious. Parishioners have to be serious. When they leave here, they have to be serious. This dog is not going to hunt unless everybody gets filled with the Spirit, does the job assigned to them, and carries forth the immutable, alive, and powerful Word of God. Then things will work. Here's the expanded translation of the passage as far as we've gone. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 13. As it is written in the Tanakh at Isaiah 64, 4, things which the eye has not seen nor ear heard, that would be empirical knowledge, and which have not entered the heart or the soul of man, rationalism, all the things that God has prepared for them who love Him. God prepared this. Take it or leave it. But in opposition to empiricism and rationalism, to our advantage, God has revealed these things, apokalupto, by the removal of a veil to expose what was previously hidden. Apokalupto removes the veil. What's the veil? Inability to understand divine thought. It has to be removed. How do you do that? We get the Holy Spirit up and functional through confession alone to God alone, and He will remove the veil. You can understand divine thought through supernatural means. Got to get into a supernatural system unique only to the believer in Jesus Christ. Then you can get thought that otherwise you could not in any way comprehend. And that's what verse 10 means. And so that's the top row here. But to our advantage, God has revealed these things. Remove the veil. To them through the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit investigates all things, even the inscrutable things of God. Things you could not possibly understand if the Holy Spirit didn't reveal it. Verse 11. But who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man? Human reasoning based on human viewpoint. Even so, the thoughts of God, which possesses divine omniscience, thoughts of God no one knows except the Holy Spirit. Nobody knows this except the Holy Spirit. Now remember that part. Verse 12. Now we have received in its entirety and in perpetuity. That's the animation concept there. We have received in its entirety. God's put the last period on Revelation and that's that. And in perpetuity, culminative aorist of lambano, a done deal. Not the spirit of the world that relies on logical systems of rationalism and empiricism, but in contradistinction, from the Holy Spirit, who is from the source of God, so that we may come to know things, Bible doctrine, based on divine revelation through illumination, freely given to us by God. And therefore, when you get to that point, you are in a spirituality context. What is spirituality? We'll note it later, but it's another term for the filling of the Holy Spirit post-rebound. So divine revelation freely given to us by God. This is because you are in status quo spirituality, which means the filling of the Spirit who teaches. See that? And we're building a case here. Okay, fine. Verse 12 again. Now we have received in its entirety and in perpetuity, not the spirit of the world that relies on logical systems of rationalism and empiricism and progressivism, but in contradistinction, systems from the Holy Spirit, who is from the source of God, so that we, may come to know things. Things refers back to divine truth. Based on divine revelation, the alive and powerful Word of God, freely given to us by God. And to understand these things, you get it over here on this side of the ledger in the cardia. And that is made possible by spirituality or the filling of the Holy Spirit, who then becomes the teacher. Verse 13. Which things we apostles, evangelists, pastor, teachers also communicate. This is the conveyance process from the pastor who has gone through the word, exegeted, got the message, then conveys it to the congregation of those who are spiritual. Which things we apostles, evangelists, pastor, teachers also communicate, not in words taught by human wisdom, but by those illuminations, synchrono, of the Holy Spirit, combining spiritual phenomena, pneumatikos, with spiritual systems, pneumatika, or the grace apparatus for perception, or operation Z. So the systems are utilized by grace. They're those we call operation Z, and takes up those parts of the system that transfers doctrine taught into the soul of the believer. Well, this wraps it up. We'll get back to our passage after a little bit of review of what we've done over the last three or four lessons, and then continue in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 at verse 14. That'll be Wednesday. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things today. Your word is alive and powerful. We have access to that power. We have access to truth, and to leave it where it is, unattended, undesired, unused, means that we're not doing the duty put before us as soldiers for Christ in the hostile environment of the devil's world. Motivate us for the duty, moving forward for promakoi status, so that we might better serve you. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Charis human kai rene, pleithun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may God bless you with the power of your word, so that we may better take it forward, alive and powerful in the devil's world. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Guide me, O thy great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.